Jesus Christ, according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 24 to 35. Glory to you, O Lord. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Before I begin, I just noticed, of course, that Theo is here with us. Theo and Cicely have been on a Christian summer camp recently, haven't you? Did you enjoy it, Theo? Great, you really enjoyed it. So everybody go and ask Theo what he did after the service, all right? Okay, really good. Let's just bow our heads for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've got together. We just ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time and company in the next few moments and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And with that, Jesus went on to tell his wonderful parable about the Good Samaritan, who helped a Jewish man who'd been attacked by robbers. Even though he was a Samaritan, while other law-abiding Jews had passed by on the other side of the road, a story which no doubt was challenging to this teacher of the law who had asked it. And note, your ears are not deceiving you. This is a completely different passage to the one that Jill read out earlier. I haven't got muddled. This isn't an old sermon that I've dragged out for you today. This is something new, all right? But this whole concept of asking about what should I do in order to earn one's salvation and inherit eternal life is not unfamiliar within the scriptures. We see it popping up here and there. This had been a teacher of the law who'd asked the question on this case, but the rich young man is another such example. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" in Mark chapter 10. "Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Once again, despite the fact that the question may have been asked with sincerity, the response when it came was challenging to the man who had received it, which indeed was acknowledged by Jesus, who used it as a teaching point for his disciples. So, in the first, the teacher of law said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young man asked the same question, and they both got very challenging answers. And we find a similar moment in our passage for today. Yes, our passage for today have caught up at long last, all right? The crowds have finally caught up with Jesus, and they ask him this: what must we do to do the works God requires? What must we do to do the works God requires? And for many, the response when it came was equally challenging. But first, let's just consider this passage for a moment within its context. For our passage for today follows on from that which we heard about last week in John chapter 6, when we considered the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking upon the water. And you may remember how I tried to explain how for some, those with the eyes of faith to see, this whole episode had echoes of the Old Testament from Exodus chapter 16, when God had answered Moses' prayer by providing food, bread from heaven, for his large gathering of people. The Israelites, as they had wandered in the wilderness, initially satisfying them with a flock of quails, which satisfied their immediate hunger, but then by the regular provision of manna, this mysterious substance that the Israelites were told to gather each day in order to sustain themselves. With the point being that when Jesus performed his miracle so many years later, it made many wonder if Jesus was indeed the prophet like Moses, that Moses had predicted would come after him in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, a point which Jesus confirmed in John chapter 5, when he acknowledged that Moses had indeed written about him. So here, Jesus, having walked across the water to meet his disciples in their boat and subsequently gone to the other side of the lake, is once again met by the crowds who've gone out in search of him. After all, he had miraculously fed them the day before, and perhaps if they were lucky, he might do it again. After all, we do know that this appears to be a miracle that Jesus performed on more than one occasion, because we have both the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, two separate feedings in Mark's gospel. But not today, it seems. Not today, for Jesus wanted to teach them something else. Something much more profound. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, that you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, of course, when Moses had led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt and towards the Promised Land, they first of all spent 40 years in the wilderness. And God had provided manna, bread from heaven, for them for all that time to help sustain and feed them. And although we appreciate that the term bread is used here at times somewhat generically to mean just their daily food and provision, it was, of course, always an absolute necessity. And so perhaps the people felt that if Jesus was indeed the prophet like Moses, he also would provide them with a constant supply of ready-made food. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But Jesus tells them straight, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And this is somewhat bewildering. For what did Jesus mean? Yes, it's true that even manna, this precious substance, could spoil which is why the Israelites had to collect it each day with just enough to cover the Sabbath period, for otherwise it would go off. It was something that constantly reminded the people of their day that they needed to rely on God's good and gracious providence and provision daily. Something which Jesus taught his own disciples in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." But what did he mean, food that endures to eternal life? What does he mean by that phrase, food that endures to eternal life? Is this food that never goes off? Is this food that lasts forever? It reminds us a bit of Jesus' previous conversation with the Samaritan woman, this time about water. John chapter 4, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." But the woman then seemed to initially misunderstand, or at first glance think only in material terms, although actually I think she was trying to press Jesus a bit more theologically. She says, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." There's a sense of which she's sort of suggesting, wouldn't it be lovely to have physical water that I could have all the time without having to draw it up? But she also knew that perhaps Jesus was alluding to something else. And the crowd here, too, seemed to be working on two different levels. There is, of course, their initial hope that Jesus would satisfy their physical and practical needs. Because that's always good, isn't it? But even they are also trying to get their heads around the theological implications of what Jesus is saying. Because he has described himself as being the Son of Man, the one on whom God the Father has placed his seal of approval. They have wondered, therefore, if Jesus might really be the prophet like Moses. But was he even more than that? Was he something more? As I've mentioned previously, the phrase "Son of Man" can, in one sense, simply mean "I'm a human being, just like you." But because of its connection with Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, when Daniel in a vision sees one like a Son of Man approach the Ancient of Days, that is God, and receive an eternal kingdom, most religious folk, and certainly the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests, would have understood it to have messianic undertones. Was Jesus saying that he was the Messiah? The crowd pressed Jesus for more. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, from now on, from this moment, give us this bread." Like the Samaritan woman who would like to have a constant supply of water, these folk would really like to have a constant supply of bread, and yet they are puzzled. And so their request to see Jesus perform a miraculous sign does seem strange in the context of all the healings that Jesus has done and the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 that he did only the day before. It does seem strange, doesn't it? Or are they just pressing their luck, hoping that they might be able to persuade him to do the trick again? But Jesus is not just speaking about people's physical well-being. Oh no, he's talking about their spiritual needs too. Yes, he may be the prophet like Moses, but he is also so much more. And he wants the people to understand what's before them. And so in response to their question, which we considered right at the start of this sermon, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answers unequivocally, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That's the work, to believe in the one he has sent. Now Mark's gospel is famous for its messianic secret. When it appears that Jesus doesn't want people to fully appreciate just who he is until the time is right. But here in John's gospel, the emphasis is quite different. Time and time again, he is asking people to believe in the one that God has sent. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. 3:17. For the one who God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. 3:34. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I'm doing testifies that the Father has sent me. 5:36. And later in the Gospel, I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. 11:42. Again, in 2021, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And now, in response to their apparent need to do a good work, Jesus' response is clear. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. That is the answer to their question. And yet, as is so often the case, having heard the answer, the people find it difficult to understand. They find it difficult to grasp and difficult to comprehend. After all, even for them, faithful people that they might be, it's challenging. It goes way beyond their understanding of a prophet like Moses. It goes way beyond even their traditional understanding of what Messiah would be, which they'd largely thought of in political terms, military and political terms. This was something else, something new, something extraordinary. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." If you want to know what you should do in order to inherit eternal life, well, now the answer is clear. Believe in the one that God has sent, the one who is the bread of life, and through his death upon the cross is the Savior of the world. "I am the bread of life," says Jesus. And as we continue to roll through later in this gospel, all those wonderful "I am" sayings, you can almost hear the word of Jesus to Martha right at the very end, when he declared that not only was he the bread of life, but he was the resurrection and the life. You can almost hear him saying afterwards, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And that ultimately is the question, that each one of us must ask ourselves. Do we believe? Are we prepared to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Even when culturally the rest of the world may be moving in completely the other direction. Are we prepared to put our faith and our trust in Jesus, even when times are hard? Even when we feel hard-pressed and don't really understand why we have to endure so much suffering? Are we prepared to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus when we are tired and physically worn out and probably a bit afraid? I hope and trust that we are. Because as John in his Gospel goes on to say towards the very end, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." The work of God is this, to believe that Jesus is the bread of life, the one that God has sent. In the name of Christ, amen.